Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Hey, there you are. We're awake. Good. Well, we're continuing our series called Replenish, which is all the stories around, on, in, under, to do with water in Scripture. Have you ever noticed how many Bible stories there are where people are caught in storms? They're being tossed in a boat out on some sea somewhere. There's a story of Jonah. He's out in a storm. Paul, when he's heading off to Rome, he gets caught in a storm. Amy preached a couple of weeks ago on the disciples. They're out on the Sea of Galilee. They're in a storm, and Jesus comes to them walking on the water. I think God uses storms for a very good illustration, because there's nothing more out of human control than being on a storm on a sea. It's a vivid picture of being subject to circumstances that are totally out of our control. It's a perfect illustration of being suddenly caught up in something that is stressful, difficult, or even dangerous, in which we are helpless to do anything out of our own power except call out to God. Back when my brother and I were fairly young, I was about 12, my dad went and bought a sailboat. And we thought, okay, Dad, you've lost your mind. Why would you buy a sailboat? We want a motorboat so we can go water skiing and tubing and all that other kind of stuff. But he buys a sailboat. My dad grew up in Nova Scotia, so I guess he kind of knew what he was doing. But he didn't buy this old kind of clunker sailboat, like maybe an albacore or something. He bought from this thing called a Flying Dutchman. And from their website, it says it's a 20-foot, one-design, high-performance, Olympic-class, two-person monohull racing dinghy, still considered to be one of the fastest racing dinghies in the world. That was my first experience to sailing. So Dad takes us down to the lake. We launch the boat to go out for our inaugural sailing in this Flying Dutchman. And it was one of those blustery, crazy days up on Lake Hootchiching. I don't even remember many other boats out because it was really blowing that day. And so up go the sails, and out we go, and we're zooming along. Waves are kind of crashing over the boat. My brother and I have no idea what we're doing. And one wave, big wave, comes, and the boat kind of does a funny thing, and lo and behold, we look behind us, and Dad is floating in the water. Yeah. At first, it was kind of funny, because my brother and I, both young, we have no idea what we're doing with this boat. We start moving tillers and pulling ropes, and Dad's kind of shouting at us. But as the situation goes on, we're drifting farther and farther away from my father. And he hasn't got a life jacket on. And in hindsight, it was a scary time. Thank goodness someone had a cottage on an island nearby, and I guess they were watching this whole thing kind of unfold, and they come out and they rescue Dad and they tow us to the cottage and give us a hot chocolate, and ultimately Dad regains his composure, sends us back on our way. And friends, you know, how many in the room, maybe when you're young, maybe it's even now, that maybe a father has said to you, "We don't tell Mom about this." And to this day, I don't think my mother knows about that event. Well, this morning, we're going to talk about another storm story. And again, it is on the Sea of Galilee. And it's got all the usual elements of the storm. It is sudden. It's unexpected. And the boat is helplessly being tossed on the waves and in the wind. And the passengers are terrified, and they fear for their lives. This kind of storm is actually not that unusual on the Sea of Galilee. I visited there back in 1999, and it's actually a big freshwater lake, actually. It's about 8 miles wide and 13 miles long. The Sea of Galilee lies 680 feet below sea level, and at the northern end of the Jordan River. And just north of there lies Mount Hermon, which is 9,200 feet above sea level. There's actually snow on it. And strong winds often plummet down the Jordan Valley with great force. the cool, dry air from the mountains. And when that warm air mixes with that cold air that's coming down in the Galilee Basin, it intensifies greatly. And there's cliffs on the eastern shore that are about 2,000 feet high, and when the winds hit those cliffs, and they start churning and tossing up the winds and the waves on the lake. And the fact that they come quickly and with little warning makes the storms all that more frightening and dangerous on the lake. You see, you think of Lake Simcoe, and this Sea of Galilee, Lake Kinneret, is only about the third of size of Lake Simcoe. But because of the topography, amazing storms blow up really fast. But isn't that the same as kind of the storms in our life? You know, one minute the sun is shining, and the next minute lightning is flashing, thunder is booming, and the winds and the waves are crashing in our lives. You don't know what it is. It could be a phone call that just rings, and in seconds your life has changed. Maybe you go to a routine doctor's appointment, but as he comes into the room, you just look at the expression on his face and you know there's a storm brewing. It can happen in a flash. There's an amazing commercial, maybe you've probably seen it on TV, about texting, where a guy gets hit and he bounces from the car into a wheelchair. It's powerful. But that's how fast amazing things can happen. Dangerous things can happen. Storms can blow up in our life. Suddenly, violently, and without warning. Well, this morning, our text, it comes out of Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27. And the context around this passage, Jesus has just been ministering by the seashore. He's been healing people, teaching, preaching. It's been a long day. And so he tells his disciples, let's get in the boat and go to the other side. And it's evening. It's kind of late in the day. And Matthew 8, 23, 27 says, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? He rose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even the winds and sea obey him? I want to take a little closer look at this passage, because I believe there's some amazing principles that God is trying to tell us through this story this morning. And I think the first principle, and it might even be a little surprising, but I think it's important that we understand this, is that even when we follow Jesus faithfully, unexpected storms will come into our lives. See, Matthew, being spoken, is telling us that now when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. See, the word follow is connected to the passage that just precedes it in chapter 8, where a couple of guys come up to Jesus and they say, hey, we want to follow you too, but I got to go bury my dad, or I have to go do this, or, you know, and as they kind of weigh out the cost of what it is to follow Jesus, they turn away. See, to be a disciple of Jesus means to follow him. Means to go where he says to go, to do what he says to do, and to believe what he says to believe. And after counting the cost, not everyone is willing to follow Jesus Christ. But the men who entered that boat apparently did. They followed after Jesus. And when he got into the boat to cross over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, they followed him. See, that's what identifies them as disciples. Disciples follow Jesus wherever he goes. But then look what happens. A storm strikes. Verse 24 says, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. Now that's kind of remarkable. Some scholars believe that this storm was actually Satan-driven. Because in verse 26, he says Jesus rebukes the storm. And Jesus, throughout Scripture, is talking about rebuking the evil spirits. In Luke 8, the same storm is written about, and Jesus says it to be still. In the Greek language, this word is similar to like muzzling a dog, be still. It may have been that this storm was yet another attempt by Satan to try to destroy Jesus, even as he slept in the back of the boat. Regardless of its nature, this was a big storm. Many of the disciples, actually, we know that Peter, James, and John, they were fishermen. They knew intimately the Sea of Galilee. It's not that big of a lake. They would know about the storms and the water and the wind conditions. Like, they were seasoned fishermen. And they would have known about storms on that lake. But this one was unexpected. Think about what we're told in this passage, that it came suddenly. It was described as being great. And it was so threatening that the boat was being actually swamped by the waves. And the men were certain that they were about to die because when they called to Jesus, they said, "We're perishing." These are experienced fishermen. Imagine the fear and the terror of seeing a storm like that. But here's the most remarkable part. It came when they were simply following Jesus. They were doing the right thing. They were obeying the Son of God, and yet they find themselves in this violent, life-threatening storm. See, I think there's a great point that we need to understand here for us. We shouldn't ever think that just because we're following Jesus, we are exempt from the storms of life. Erwin McManus, in his book Unstoppable Force, says that you have heard it said that the safest place to be is at the center of God's will. When we believe that God's purpose, intention, or promise is that we be safe from harm, we are utterly disconnected from the movement and power of God. The truth of the matter is that the center of God's will is not a safe place, but the most dangerous place in the world. Now, I have to read his book to figure out where he goes with that. But storms will come, even though we're following Jesus faithfully. Jesus, as his disciples are following him, led them straight into the eye of the storm. I think we need to keep this in mind because Jesus has greater things that he wants to teach us through these storms. We think that we ought to have a comfortable ride with him, but we need to understand that sometimes we are caught in storms so that we can learn to trust in Jesus even more. James, in his first chapter, verses 2 to 4, said, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Storms come, and there's sometimes a reason for them. So even though we are faithfully following Jesus, we are not exempt from the storms of life that will come. See, the second principle is, though it seems like the Lord is asleep during the storm, Jesus is still present. See, we're told that Jesus is sleeping in the back of this boat. Now, this is not a big cruise ship. This is a small little boat with a sail and pretty high freeboards, but it was tossing, and as we read the passage, waves are coming over, and it was flooding this boat. And yet Jesus, we read, is asleep on a cushion in the back of the boat. Imagine the picture of that. I think we ask the question, how can he possibly be asleep? And I think one of the things that we understand is it's actually a beautiful picture of Jesus' humanity. I think he was dog tired. He'd been ministering all day to the people, preaching and teaching and healing, and he was just exhausted in his physical human body. But I think the other part of it is, and I think the amazing part that we need to understand, is that Jesus knew full well that the storm was under his control. See, when you and I go through storms, it may seem as if Jesus isn't even awake. He doesn't even know what's going on. But he is never asleep. Psalm 121 says, "He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." God is always awake. God always knows what's going on. When you're in the midst of the storm, remember that Jesus is in the midst of the storm with you as well. His apparent silence may be to see if you actually trust him in the midst of your storm. And Jesus offers us this peace. In John chapter 14, we said, "Peace I leave you. Says, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." And then later in that gospel, in chapter 16, he says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble." Not you might, not there's a chance of. Jesus tells us flat out, you're going to have trouble in this world. But take heart, I have overcome the world. See, our peace is in Jesus Christ. So many of us in this day, we try to find peace in so many other different things. Whether it's in our possessions, or the people we know, the job that we have, the security of our RSPs. All those things are temporary. Jesus says, in me, you will find that peace. Principle number three is the best thing they can do during a storm is actually to call out, to cry out to Jesus Christ. See, the disciples, they did the only thing that they could do. They cried out to Jesus. They went to the back of the boat. They woke him up. And saying, "Save us, Lord, we're perishing." See, in the original Greek, this is an amazing prayer that they actually say, and it's actually only three words long. Literally, it translates to, "Lord, save, we perish." I know that's four words, but we perish is one word. See, in the word Lord, that we see that they know who they're going to. It's not, "Hey, buddy," or, "Hey, you know, teacher." It's Lord. They call him Lord. They know who they recognize his authority and his power. And the second word is save. We see that they knew what they needed. They needed saving. And the third word, which we translate into "we perish," they stated their situation and understood how helpless that they were. "Lord, save me, I perish." You can't be saved unless you admit your need and call out to Jesus and plead with him to save you. This is the perfect prayer in the midst of a storm of life. It wasn't a flowery or detailed prayer. Jesus isn't concerned or interested how creative or how eloquent our prayers are. He just wants our hearts to call out to him. And when he has our hearts, he responds. Psalm 50:15 says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." The fourth principle I think we see is that before Jesus rebukes the storm, he may first rebuke our lack of faith. It's interesting as you read this, as they wake up Jesus, the first thing he does goes, oh, I better stop the storm. No. He says, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Jesus says that they were fearful, they were afraid. And this word means that it was kind of a timid or cowardly kind of fear. It suggests a kind of fear that was inappropriate or frankly even sinful. And Jesus says that the cause of this fear was, O you of little faith. They thought their immediate problem was the storm. But the real problem was that their lack of faith in Jesus Christ. Everything that they had learned from Jesus, everything that they had seen him just do that afternoon on the shores, hadn't sunk down to a heart level yet. How many of you like roller coasters? Come on, hands up. Yeah, there's a few. Not everybody. I love roller coasters. I think they're just amazing. And you know, when I line up into a roller coaster line and wait and get closer and closer, and whether I try to get into the front seat or the back seat, doesn't really matter. But I'm pretty confident that I'm not going to die on a roller coaster, right? You with me? Okay, those that didn't put up their hands, they're going, no, we're going to die, right? You're not going to die in a roller coaster. But you know what? When I realize that I'm not going to die in this roller coaster, then you know what? I have this totally exhilarating, thrilling in a scary kind of way ride on a roller coaster. It's great. I love it. And I think if the disciples actually knew who was in the boat with them, if they actually knew and weren't afraid of dying because of who was with them, I think they would have had an amazing ride through that storm. I can see them up in the bow going, woo-hoo, as the boat's rocking away because Jesus is with them. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not dismissive about the storms of life that goes on in each of our lives. Some of them are terrible and very, very painful. But the storms that we go through are very real. But if each storm that we are encouraged to place our trust in something that we have learned about Jesus Christ along the way, he has shown us what he can do. And the storms of life that we go through kind of force us to remember what Jesus has done and taught us. Now, we just came through a series called I Am, talking about the attributes and characteristics of our Heavenly Father. That he's good, he's just, he's faithful, he's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, he's ever-present. And sometimes, friends, we forget those attributes of God in the midst of the storm that we're going through. See, the disciples had already seen what Jesus has done. They had just witnessed Jesus heal a man with leprosy. He healed a centurion's servant from a distance. He didn't even see the guy. He just said, yeah, he's healed. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. And we're told in Matthew 8:16, it says, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all of their sick. These are the things that the disciples had just seen Jesus do. And I have to wonder, in the storms of our life, if the Lord sometimes doesn't want to rebuke us for our lack of faith before he rebukes the storm. I wonder if he doesn't ask us, don't you think I know about the storm? Why are you so afraid? Philippians 4:6-7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The fifth principle, Jesus is able to change a great storm into a great calm with just a word. With just a word. In verse 26, it says, "Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea." He actually scolds them. In fact, Luke tells us that the wind and the raging water ceased. There wasn't kind of a mere lessening. Okay, the winds are slowly dying down, the waves, okay, they're eventually going to calm down. No, it happened instantly at the command of Jesus. We have to remember what Jesus, as he's teaching his disciples just before he's going to leave this earth, he's giving them their marching orders. In Matthew 28, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He didn't say most or some or, I'm pretty powerful. No, all authority, including winds and waves, has been given to me. See, the storm was always under his control. And he is able, if he so commands, to turn a great tempest into a great calm. And he's able to do the same for you and me as well. The sixth principle is Jesus proves that he is sovereign over all areas of our life. I often imagine what it would have been like to be in the boat after the great calm happened. I kind of picture Jesus standing on one side of the boat, and the boat's kind of tilted because all the disciples are on the other side of the boat, and they're looking at him, and they're going, "What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him?" Kind of got their mouths gaping open, their eyes are wide, and they're looking at Jesus. See, the answer to the question is that he is no mere man. He is the sovereign God of heaven who is able to command even the wind and the sea, and they obey him. And the implication for us is this, that if he can command the wind and the sea, and all power and authority has been given to him, he can command everything that may come into our lives. He calls us to trust him with absolute control over all the things that come our way. And trust him as our strong and all-sufficient help. Now, the Psalms were written about, round numbers, about 1,000 years before this story was written. And there's an amazing Psalm, Psalm 107, verses 23 to 30. There's not a slide for it, but I'm going to read some of it to you. It says, "Some went out under the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven." See, the psalmist writes this amazing story. And then he calls for the only response I think is proper in the midst of this. In verses 31 and 32, it says, "Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love, his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders." I think that brings us to our last principle. And that is, when Jesus rescues us in the storm, the result should be worship. Worship. See, we're told that the disciples marveled at what had just happened. They were marveled. They were awestruck by it. And when we look at other gospel accounts of the same story, we find that it's even more profound. According to the Gospel of Mark, they said they feared exceedingly. And Luke says that they were afraid. But this is not the same kind of fear, the cowardly fear, the timid fear that we read about in verse 26. This word for fear is an expression of a deep and heartfelt reverence. There was a reverent fear that fell upon the disciples as they realized who was with them and who rode in that boat through the storm. See, outside of the boat, a great storm was replaced with a great calm. Inside of the boat, in the disciples' hearts, a cowardly fear had been replaced with a reverent fear of Jesus Christ, the man with them in that boat. See, when we trust Jesus and sees us through the storms of life, he will show us more of who he really is. If we learn what it is that he wants to teach us through these storms, then we come away more in love with him, more in awe of him, and more surrendered to him as well. See, worship is really the only response that we have. When we understand who Jesus Christ really is and all that he does for us. It's in the storms of life that we get to see who Jesus really is and who we really are. When Jesus takes us through the storms of life, our response needs to be worship. So what about you? Are you being thrown about in the midst of a storm right now? Circumstances that are frightening and outside of your control? Are you lost and afraid? Living with no hope? Maybe it's a marriage that's hanging on by a thread. Maybe you're a student fearful about your future or your debt load, and man, you're just depressed. Maybe you've heard some devastating news from a doctor recently, and you just don't know what you're going to do. See, I don't know what your storm is, but I do know in a gathering this size, there's many people whose boats are being swamped by the wind and by the waves. And you need to see who's in the boat with you. We do need to put our trust in Jesus Christ, to change our faithless fear into reverent fear for the one who is with you in the midst of your storm. Friends, we need to learn these lessons through God's Word. He has written them for us so that we can learn. So let's put these seven principles into practice. Even when you follow Jesus faithfully, expect that storms will come. It's part of his plan for our growth and for our development. And even if it seems like he's asleep, Jesus is still present in the storms with you. He knows what's going on, and he's able to do whatever needs to be done. Thirdly, we need to cry out to Jesus. It's the greatest thing you can do. Frankly, it's the only thing you can do in most of these big storms. Don't be silent, stuff it in, self-reliant, guilty as charged at times. Call out to Jesus and tell him your concerns. Don't be timid or cowardly because of our lack of faith. He loves you and he will never abandon you, friends. Don't give him a reason to rebuke your lack of faith before he rebukes the storm. Put your trust wholly in the one who is so faithful. Jesus is able to change a great storm into a great calm with just a word. And we need to watch and learn that Jesus is sovereign over every area of your life. Even the wind and the sea must obey his commands of the one who is your greatest friend and advocate. Jesus is with you. And most importantly, when it's over, he proves himself once again to you, and we need to worship him. for all that he has done. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, you say through your prophet Isaiah, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep you away. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Jesus, forgive us when we are fearful in the storms of life. Forgive us that we have such little faith in your power. Jesus, forgive us when we try to be self-reliant, when we try to navigate through the storms in our own strength instead of calling out to you. Jesus, I thank you that we may have peace only in you, and that when the storms hit, you are always with us, that you will never leave us or forsake us. Give us the courage and the humility to call out to you in all of our storms of life, Jesus. And Father, thank you for this table, a remembrance of all that you have done for us. That you led a perfect life, and that you gave your life up for us. And on that third day, you rose and you sit enthroned in heaven, and you intercede on our behalf through the storms of life. Father, may we remember all that you have done through this table, through the cup and through the bread, your shed blood and your broken body, because you did it all for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.